But I heard a story this week that was told by a Baptist man. He said he had heard of and knew of missionaries, that missionary in Iran several years ago. Of course, this is before Iran got real popular in the news in the last 4, 5, 6, 10 years, something of that nature. But anyways, he said there was a group of men, Iranian men, over there that had put their trust and put their trust in Christ and became saved, and some didn't even know how they got saved, but they got saved and they fellowshipped secretly, he said, and then the process of them becoming saved and fellowshipping secretly there in Iran, that they had heard of a book, and somehow they said that you know, in this radical country, they heard of this book called the Bible that would tell them more about this Jesus that they believed in. And so they fellowship and prayed. And one night, one of the men had a dream. And in this dream, he dreamed that he was driving down a country road. And he drove for quite some time. And there was a rock on the side of the road, he said. And in this dream, he said, the next scene, he was sitting on the rock. And something spoke to him, and he felt it was the Lord, while he was sitting on this rock, said, here is where you'll find the book that you can learn more about Jesus. Well, the story goes that the next morning he got up and they met again together with those men, those Iranian men, in secret in that radical country. And he told them of the dream. And so, you know, they took up a little offering, they said, to help him financially to get their gas and so forth. And so he set off. And going down this road that he had in his dream, he just drove. He didn't know where the rock was at. He just said, I went down this road, and there would be a rock. And so he just drove and drove and drove, and for several miles and for quite some time. And finally, he sees a rock, a big old stone beside of the road. And something just witnesses to him and says, that's it. And so he pulls his vehicle over, and he goes over and sits on that rock and waits. Because all he knows is in his dream that he's seen that he was sitting on this rock, in his voice, he felt it was God, said, you'll find the book when you're sitting on this rock. So he's sitting on this rock, but unbeknown to him, there were missionaries who had a load of Bibles, and they was going to come into Iran secretly, so they had the Bibles hid, and they crossed the border, and they started down this highway. Of course, they was going in the opposite direction, and they were just coming down through there, and they were going to give these Bibles to whoever, you know, God just led them to give them. They didn't have a particular you know, some person or some missionary down there. They were just going to secretly go in there. And then all of a sudden, their steering mechanism stopped on their vehicle, and they just got disheartened, and they just barely could nudge it over to the side of the road. Guess where? Man, y'all heard the story? They barely got over, pulled over right beside of this rock. They seen the man sitting there. They didn't know, you know, they didn't know him from Adam. So they just, like, you know, missionaries do, they just got out, opened up the hood, and you see what was wrong with the steering column, and then try to crawl underneath it, look around, you know. And at that time, this man, this Iranian man, walks up to these two missionaries, and he doesn't know they're missionaries. He doesn't know anything about them. And he just walks up and says, are you the men with the Bibles? And these two missionaries are like, wow. And they said, yes, sir. And so the story goes that they gave him the old box, all the Bibles they had, and he got in his vehicle, turned around, went right back to his village and his tribe where he came from. Well, there was the missionaries. Well, they realized God was in him. So guess what they did? They got in their vehicle and they started it up. And guess what? Wow. Y'all believe something like that? I do too. I believe in miracles. Amen. I know in today's society, miracles have been somewhat distorted, especially by TV preachers and faith healers and all sorts of that, you know. But let's just put that on the side. I still believe in miracles. Don't you? Amen. Now, when I got to studying something, I learned a lot of things this week, and I hope I can share them or you can understand them, but I didn't really realize, and I've studied the Bible all my life, as far as since I got saved, especially since I've been preaching, but I did learn a few things this week about miracles. And in the Bible, there's miracles throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Malachi to Matthew to all the way to Revelation. But really, when you really get to searching about miracles, there's three main clusters of miracles, you could say, in the Bible. And it even tallies out when you look at your concordance and you look up the word miracle and you look up the words that describe miracles. It is in the time of the life of Moses in Egypt. Amen. All those great miracles. Matter of fact, it even crosses over into the book of Deuteronomy, because they're rehearsing everything that happened in Exodus. They're fixing to cross over to Canaan land, and they're saying, remember what the mighty hand of God did. Remember the miracles. Then there's the time of Elijah and Elisha. All those miracles. Now, there's many more. But then when you come to the New Testament, of course, you have the miracles and the four Gospels that surround the life of Jesus Christ. Now, stay with me. Now, there are four words in the New Testament that describe the word miracle. There's actually four different Greek words, and I won't get technical here. I've got them wrote down here on a little post-it note on my Bible, but I won't go through all that, but tell you the Greek meaning, because I don't know how to read Greek, just looked it up. But anyways, there's four words that describe miracles in the New Testament, and the first word is the word power, or the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word miracle, the word virtue, the word power, miracle, miraculous, mighty works, and that's where we get that word. The second word is the word wonders. A lot of times you'll hear that. And then the third word is the word works. Amen. Mighty works. And then the fourth word that describes miracles in the New Testament is signs. So you have the word power, which is miracles, the word wonders, the word works, and the word signs. Stay with me. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible, keep it there to John chapter 9. But go with me to Acts chapter 2. Let me share something with you, because this is why we're going to get into John chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter is right in the middle of his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he's right down to the about the middle of his sermon, and boy, he is coming down hard upon this group in Israel. And he says in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words." Now, every commentator that I looked at, and I didn't really realize this, said that Peter, at verse 22, was actually shouting to the top of his lungs, "Everybody in Israel, hear these words." In other words, he was really going to bring home the punch right here in verse 22. And I've seen this before, but I've never seen it like I have this week. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, who a man approved of God." Now, why did he say Jesus of Nazareth? Because there was many people in that day named Jesus. Very common name. It was like Bob, Joe, Bill, you know, very common name. And so he, not just any Jesus, but it's the Jesus of Nazareth. And I want to tell you, men of Israel, he is approved of God. Now, I want you to notice something in this text, that he actually gives the meaning, amen, of how he is approved. And it's by this. He's approved of God among you by what? Miracles. Say it. Say it. You're looking at your Bible. Miracles and what? Wonders. And there's three of those words that I mentioned, which God did by him, or through him, in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, you got to get that. Now, you, when I looked at that, and the Lord helped me here, I really feel just overwhelmed with this morning. But I really, when I seen this, and Peter's emphasizing the approval upon God, upon Christ, rather, Jesus, and his approval was by miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, when you look at this word approved, it's in the Greek, it means to point out, to display, to show, to attest, to accredit, to sanction, to certify, to endorse. In other words, put in plain language, God put his stamp of approval upon Jesus, And the proof was his miracles. Hallelujah. Amen. His proof was his miracles. Now, let's go back to John chapter 9. So when you come to John chapter 9, I preached out of John chapter 8 a few weeks ago about the woman caught in the act of adultery. So let's go over to chapter 9. And so in this chapter, in the entire book of John, there is 8 prominent miracles that Jesus did. Now, throughout the New Testament, altogether, there is 33 prominent miracles. Now, there is more miracles than that. There is miracles like where he, you know, where just one little sentence says, he come out and he healed many that were sick and many that were... So there's many more miracles, but as far as the Bible emphasizing and tell you the detailed story, there's 33 that I can find. St. John gives us 8 of those miracles. There's number 1, the water turning to wine in John chapter 2. There is the nobleman's son being healed in John chapter 4. In chapter 5, there is the healing of the crippled by the pool. In chapter 6, you've got the multitude being fed, the 5,000. And chapter 6, verse 16 through 21, you got Peter walking on the water. Then in chapter 9, here you got this blind man that was blind from birth, which is the 6th miracle out of St. John. And then in chapter 11, you have the raising of Lazarus. And then in chapter 21, you have the catching of the big fish in the course, the 9th miracle, which I didn't mention, which is very common, is the resurrection, which was our lesson this morning. So out of the 33 miracles, John gives us 8. And you got to understand this and help me here, Lord. When I read this and I seen this and I seen that Acts chapter 2 about Jesus was approved of God by miracles, signs, and wonders, I've never had thought. I've read that. I've seen that. But when you look at every miracle in the Gospels, every miracle is pointing that crowd to, whether it's in an individual or if it's to a crowd or even unbelievers, amen, there is something more miraculous, amen, in that miracle than just the miracle itself. So I want to preach today on don't miss the miraculous in the miracle. Amen. Stay with me. Don't miss the miraculous, amen, in the miracle. Every miracle, amen, all 33 point to Jesus being the Son of God. It is his stamp of approval. Amen. So when you read this miracle in John chapter 9, matter of fact, this is one of the longest miracles, stories about a miracle in the New Testament. Amen. It covers this entire chapter. Amen. This one story of this one man that is blind from birth. Now, when I looked at miracles this week, there's about 4 different responses that you basically get from miracles in the New Testament. The first one I want to mention is there are those who want to see a miracle, amen, in order to test him. Now, in the book of Matthew, you'll find a group of people called the Pharisees. And Matthew chapter 16, stay with me now, and Matthew chapter 16, I'll turn over here in a minute and find it. In Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted him or testing him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Amen. They wasn't there to believe. They didn't want to see a miracle to believe. They were just testing him. The second thing is those who want to see a miracle for purely the entertainment. You can go to Luke 23 and verse 8. For sake of time, I won't read it, but it's talking about Herod, that he just sort of commonly hoped, the Bible said, that he would see a miracle. It wasn't that he was interested in Jesus. It wasn't that he wanted to believe in Jesus. Nothing of that. It was just purely for entertainment. Amen. He just wanted to see him do one. But we have folks like that, don't we? Amen. The third thing, and this is very interesting, I thought it was, amen, is found in Matthew chapter 13, is when Jesus goes back to his hometown, and there's a famous verse that says in verse 58, Matthew 13, 58, and we'll go to John down here in a moment, but listen to what it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. Help me here, Lord. And you know, I've always heard actually this verse right here misquoted, really. And you probably have too. I've always heard this verse sort of quoted like, Jesus couldn't do any miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief. But that's not what this verse says. I want you to look at it. Are you with me? I hope I ain't boring you this morning. Amen. But I want you, it doesn't say that. It said he did not many mighty works. So he did some healing. Now, you got to understand this. So here he is. He's in his own town. He's there in Nazareth, and there he is. And he's done some works, and he's done some miracles, but he doesn't because of their unbelief. Now, stay with me. As I looked at this, amen, and I seen this scripture, there's a terrible consequence here because of their unbelief. But why do you say that he couldn't? I'll tell you something. Jesus can move your faith, and please listen to me, your faith or unbelief. Jesus can do what he wants to do anytime, anywhere. You say, well, unbelief hinders. There's yes to that statement, but let me ask you this. There's a world that doesn't believe he's coming. But is that going to hinder him from coming? You see that point? There's a world. And a lot of church folks don't believe that Jesus is actually going to come back, split the eastern sky, be the first resurrection, and the church go up. They actually don't believe that. But is that going to hinder him from? No, he's going to. So when you read this verse, it doesn't say he couldn't. But you've got to say he chose not to because of their unbelief. Here is why. Listen to me. Amen. It would have been useless to the great purpose of his mission to have worked miracles there. We're not supposed that his power was limited by belief or unbelief of men, but there was so prejudice here, they were so set against him that they were not in condition to judge of evidence and to be convinced that he was the Messiah. In other words, they would have said, if he did a lot of miracles, they said he was of the devil, or they would have said he's just full of sorcery, and so it would have been of no use, therefore, to prove to them that he was from God, and he chose not to. Wow, all right, let me move on. Now, here's where my text comes in. The fourth response to miracles in the Bible is that they just simply deny the miracle working power of God. Now, in this text, amen, here is a blind man that is blind from birth. Matter of fact, it's an amazing story. And I hope it bleeds through, but I probably spent 20 hours this week. It probably won't bleed through, but I probably have. And I say that cautiously, not bragging, but I spent a lot of time in this week in this message. But he comes into the life of this blind man who's blind from his birth. And so Jesus comes in. This man is blind from his birth. Amen. And it's just such an overwhelming miracle. And the Pharisees here, when they bring him to Christ, that he received his sight, they just absolutely deny everything about it. Amen. They miss the master in this miraculous miracle. Now, preaching on, don't miss the miraculous in the miracle. But they miss the master. Amen. And the Messiah. They miss the whole thing in this text. Amen. Stay with me here. Let me ask you this. When you look at this text, amen. I forgot my handkerchief, honey. Hang on a second. I thought I had me one in here somewhere. I don't. But anyways, I'll just wipe and y'all overlook me. Anyways, if it is, where was I at? Man, I'm getting old. They missed the miracle. They missed the miraculous. Thank you, brother. I wanted to buy you a pack of handkerchiefs. This makes about the third one in 3 years. Amen. Anyways, this group of Pharisees, and I don't want to slow down or get on a rabbit trail here, but they miss it. Let me share the first point I want to mention. If you miss the master here in this text, then you're going to miss the miraculous. That's what happened. There's a crowd of people here in this story, and I'll get to it here just in a moment, that gets exactly what's going on. They can see it. They can see this man that's blind. He's now seeing, but there is this other group called the Pharisees, and they can't see it. So you got Jesus. Now, of course, we understand he's blind from his birth. I want you to notice something. He never requests a cure in this whole chapter. He never asked Jesus to heal him, but Jesus came to him and healed him without him ever requesting it. Now, I didn't know this, but out of the 33 miracles, there's 18 of those miracles, amen, different circumstances where 18 of them, 33, requested him for a miracle. They asked him for something.
But 15 of those 33 miracles, amen, they didn't ask him anything. He did it just solely like this one. He just comes on the scene, sees this man blind from birth. Amen. He doesn't ask to be healed. Nowhere in this text. He doesn't try to persuade Christ to heal him, but Christ comes to him. Amen. What is that? That's grace. Huh? I wasn't searching for God when I got saved. I wasn't looking for God when I got saved. When I went to church with my aunt and uncle that June the 28th and 29th, I wasn't going to get saved. I just was going to church. They'd ask me, amen, but you know what? God came looking for me. If you're here this morning and you're lost without God, you say, well, I'm looking. No, God put it in your heart to come to church, and God is looking for somebody this morning to pour out his grace upon, just like this blind man in John chapter 9. Amen. So let's read. Let me read here the verse 7. And he said unto him, now here Jesus, now you, I don't have to rehearse all this, most of you know it, but here Jesus sees this blind man. There's a conversation between him and his disciples about who sinned, him or his parents, and I won't go there. But anyways, none of them had sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, amen, to the people. So there Jesus makes a little a clay out of spittle. He spits on the ground, and he rubs it there, and he takes that little spittle and that dirt, and he makes a little clay, the Bible said, and he anoints this man. Now, it's very unique because there's no other place in the Bible he ever did this again, Brother Adam. He never did it again. It's the only time in the Bible where he anointed somebody with spit in mud. You don't see no rejection from this blind man. Now, I'd have rejected. You would have too. Somebody spit in their hand, you know, well, of course, they're not. Story is just mesmerizing, really. And so he spits it on the ground. He makes the clay. He anoints the man with this clay. And then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the Bible here says that the interpretation of this pool of Siloam is actually the word sent. So you've got the sent one, which is Jesus, sends this man to the pool of sent. And he comes. Sends him to the pool of sin, and then he comes back seeing. You know why? It's because when he comes back, he's going to realize that he is the sent one, that he is Jesus, the Son of God. Huh? So you got this amazing thing. He comes back, and then notice in verse 8 is where I want to read. All of a sudden, there's a crowd that gathers around him. Are you with me still? You're still on? Are you with me? Amen. There's a crowd. There's neighbors there. There's friends there. There's people that know him. There's people there that sees him begging. Matter of fact, there's four different groups of people in verse 8 and 9. They gather around this man. He comes back. Amen. And he says, the neighbors, therefore, as he comes back, he's healed. Therefore, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. So you see that you got neighbors saying, is he the one? You got others saying, I think it looks like him. I don't know if it's him. Amen. So you got this blind man. The Bible doesn't say this, but give me a little room. Now this man, the Bible doesn't say how old he is, but he's blind from his birth. I can see him saying, as he's coming back, and it's the first time he's ever seen the sky. Right. It's the first time he's ever seen a man or a woman. It's the first time he has ever seen anything. I don't think he's going to be solid. I don't think he's coming back walking down the road just whistling Dixie, so to speak, and just, no, I can sort of imagine saying, wow, look at that. Wow, look at that. Wow, look at that. Look at that. Wow, and all the crowds, is that the same one? Is that the same, the neighbors, his neighbor, is that, some others are saying, I think it's him, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, he speaks up in verse 9 and said, it is me. Now, it doesn't say it here, but when you look at this in the Greek, he's actually saying this over and over and over. It's me! It's me! It's me! It's me! I'm the one! Yes! It's me! It's me! It's me! It's me! Where'd that come from? Did you get the picture? Man, I just broke my glasses too. Man. So I'm in trouble now. I'm in trouble. Y'all better off because you might shut this thing up quicker. But anyways, I need a new pair now. It's me! Woo! Well, what would you do if you could see? Huh? It's me. It's me. I mean, a radical change is happening in his life. And then notice there's instantly two questions here that just naturally come, amen, to everybody's mind. Is the first question you find in verse 10 is the word, how? How? Notice that. Therefore said they unto him, how? Woo. How did this happen? How in the world did this happen? How is it that your eyes are open? How is it that you've changed in your life? Let me ask you something. Has anybody ever asked you that lately? Have they seen a change in your life? When's the last time I had somebody ask you, how did you get changed? Huh? How did you change? What happened in your life? Wow. What a question. How? How did it happen? Hey, amen. I'll tell you something. When you encounter, get an encounter with Jesus Christ ought to make a difference for the rest of your life. Can I hear him? Amen. The second, now notice his answer. Now I want you to get this, because this is where it comes in. And his answer is the man. Verse 11, the man that is called the man. Everybody say the man.
The man.
The man that is called Jesus. The man. Everybody say the man.
The man.
But watch this. He's the man that's called Christ Jesus. But then you have a second question in verse 12. Where is he? How did it happen? Amen. The man. Where can you imagine some of them saying, man, I got some needs. I got some ailments. I'm sick. I got a mama sick. I got a brother sick. I got a wife. I got a daughter. Where is he? And he said, I know not. Then all of a sudden, the story turns right here, and they brought him to the I mean, you can just sort of see them rejoicing, and they're celebrating. They're about to have an old-fashioned camp meeting. Amen. They're about to ready to jump on the altar and start grabbing. Give me that microphone and start testifying. You get that? I mean, they're fixing to have a glory Holy Ghost shout down. They're fixing to tear the place apart. It's me, it's me, it's me, the man. Then all of a sudden, they brought him to the Pharisees. They're like a cold, wet blanket. They brought him to the Pharisees, him that was aforetime blind. And it was the Sabbath day when this happened, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees ask him. Now he goes through this again. Notice in verse 8, how? Are you with me? All right. I can see some of y'all got Mexican on you, man. How he had received his sight. He said, listen, unto them, he put clay upon my eyes. I washed and I seen. Huh? Notice verse 16. Therefore said some of them, Pharisees, this man, some of. Now said some, not all of them. Some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he, I can't read without him, I'm sorry. He keepeth not the Sabbath day. That's one group of them. The others say, Jesus is a sinner. How can this man that's a sinner do such miracles? And the Bible even says, and there was a division among them. Wow. Here they are. They ask how, amen, in verse 15. Now here they are, they don't even believe in verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. Now in verse 15, they said how he had received his sight. They believed in verse 15, but all of a sudden they see this, and all of a sudden they miss the miraculous and the miracle, and they're turning everybody's heart and mind away from the miraculous. They don't want them to realize this is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He's a phony. He's a fake. So what they got to do? They got to break down the witness. They got to interrogate him. They got to do like Brother Watson did for an hour and 45 minutes the other night. They got to just break him down. Yeah. Don't get worried. I'm not going to get it. He preached great. He's my friend. So they got to break him down. They got to just tear them all up. And so when you read this text, I mean, they're going over and over and over. And they call his parents, and they call the parents in. And is this man blind? Was he really born blind? And the parents, well, all I know, he was born blind. He's not blind now. He said, hey, you're going to talk to him. And the Bible said they said that because they feared the Jews, that they would cast him out of the synagogue, the temple. Huh? So you see all this, you see this story going on. It's going to get better. Just hang on. We're fixing to get to the punchline with the Lord's help. And so you got this story going on. They ask him, they come, they're down here. And what you see in this story is the Pharisees could actually care less about this man. And it really shows you and I that they could care less about people, period. Huh? I mean, they could care less about him. Amen. Now listen, they rejected that this man was blind. Huh? Amen. They reject him totally being blind altogether. They don't even give it a hint here. They got to tear down the witness. So they tear, and it's regardless. It makes no difference what his parents say. It makes no difference what his neighbors said. It makes no difference what each one that knew him said. It makes no difference what his friends said. They stood there, amen, in their disobedience and their unbelief and denied the whole thing. They're rejecting this man's testimony and ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, why do they do that? One word, tradition. Why is the Pharisees focusing on this? The Sabbath day is the whole issue with them. Here's a little bitty trivial thing. We've got him. He ain't supposed to do this on the Sabbath day. Huh? They you know why? Listen to me. Why is it the Pharisees focus on this trivial thing? Jesus made the clay, he anointed his eyes, and a man sees, but it's on the Sabbath day. Help me, Lord. Pray for me, please. And so, you know why they do that? You know why the Pharisees, they don't want to make a commitment. And they realize that if they say that this man is the Christ, huh? Notice what he says in verse 22, the word spoken by his parents, because they feared the Jews, for they Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ. Of course, you know what that means. That means that he, in other words, that they're saying that he's really the Messiah, that they would cast him out. So they've already agreed. I mean, there's a division. They agreed that he was had sighed in verse 15. There was a division in verse 16. But here, they totally deny it. Matter of fact, it even gets worse as you go down through this story. They don't want to make no commitment. Why does people come to church and pick apart so many trivial things and then they major on that trivial thing? You know what church trouble is? It's somebody that picks out a trivial, small, minute thing and they major on it. Woo! You know why they do that? So they don't have to make a commitment. Huh? They'll pick the choir director apart. And they'll have one thing about the choir director that they don't like, so they don't have to make a commitment to the choir. They'll find a trivial thing with a Sunday school teacher, and the reason they do that, so they don't have to make no commitment to Sunday school. They'll find a fault in a pastor, a trivial thing in a pastor, and they'll major on that, so they don't have to be committed to the church. Huh? They'll find something trivial about maybe Sister Tracy in camp meeting, so they don't have to commit to the kitchen. They'll find some little trivial thing wrong with some instrument player, some musician, and that way they don't have to commit to playing in the band. Wow. That was free. I hope that didn't hurt you too bad. But ain't that right? Let me ask you something. And it's just like the Pharisees. They're trying to convince all these other folks that this is not the one. And you want somebody to get a hold of a little trivial thing? They'll want somebody. They'll try to get on the phone. They'll call everybody. They'll want somebody. Let me say something. If you know somebody that is always pointing to someone's fault or trivial mistake or trivial, trying to get you to join them in their offense, listen to me. That happens right here at Summit. Now, I've been here 3 years. That happens right here. I got me a little offense. I got me a little thing I don't like. So let's get on the phone and let's gather me a little group on my side. But listen, when you see that, friend, when you see somebody's just trying to get you to come over to their side, I tell you what, blah, 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 and you're just trying to get your little. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I don't see no halos. Don't act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You know, you get that phone call and they got a gripe about something. Seriously. And 99% of the time, hey, Dad, did you know the preacher committed adultery? And we need to go connect that. Did you know the deacon, I'm telling you what, he had oxygen hit up here about the back. It ain't some major, biblical, absolutely thing you ought to take care of. But they'll pick out some little something. This is a good rabbit trail right here. They'll pick out some little something. And they'll just not want to gather. You know what you better do? And I'm going to get off of this, but you better shut that down. Don't let their offense become your offense. Don't let that you clamp it off, nip it in the bud. Instantly. I don't want to hear that. Ask them when they tell you that little trivial thing, say, are you perfect? I'd get involved with the choir, but I just tell you, I just don't like how so-and-so. Well, you didn't come to me volunteer to the choir. I just tell you what, I just don't think they clean the church down there. Well, you ain't never volunteered. Time to preach when you ain't hearing nothing, and there's nothing, no problem going on that I know. It's a good time to deal with this because that way you hurt nobody's feelings unless you're guilty. And then if you're guilty, so be it. I love you, but you can't do that. Hey, but ain't that how it is? Am I telling it right? Is that right? Some little trivial. Look, folks, we can pick each other apart. Goodness. But we're supposed to provoke one another to what? Good works. Don't push me on down. I might have a flaw. I've got some, and you do too, but let's don't just magnify it. Let's push each other up. All right, let's quit. Let's go on to the next point here. I got to give an altar call, and hopefully somebody pray. Come to piano, Hope, please. I'm closing. Listen, the Pharisees, when you dismiss the miraculous, listen to me. When you dismiss the miraculous, it will always lead to spiritual disaster. Huh? Now, are you ready? You ready to see the really? Now, I've been preaching about the miraculous. Oh, it's this man. He's seen. He was born blind. That's the miraculous. That's the miracle. That's not the miraculous. That's not the greatest miracle in this chapter 9. It's not this blind man seeing his sight for the first time. That's the miracle. But the miraculous, I ain't even mentioned that yet. Are you with me? The miraculous is this. Let's go back to the blind man that is seeing now. And this man, the Pharisees, they're disobedient. They're full of unbelief. But this blind man has become obedient. He was healed because he was obedient. Huh? He didn't get healed when Jesus first anointed his eyes with clay, Brother XL. Jesus said, you go, you do something. You go wash in the, then you come. Amen. And when he was obedient, obedience to Christ leads to greater sight and insight. Huh? Amen. Now watch this. And verse 11, do you remember a while ago when I emphasized when all of his friends asked him how? He said, the man. Do you see that? Do you remember when I emphasized that? Did I tell you? You said the man. He noticed that. The man that's called Jesus. But now watch the progression in this blind man. And verse 17, amen. Notice what he says. The Bible said, the Pharisees saying to him again, what sayest thou of him, talking about Jesus, that he opened thine eyes, and then all of a sudden this blind man now says he is a prophet. He's a man in verse 11, but in verse 17, he's a prophet. Huh? Now go with me to verse 33. Are you with me? Now all of a sudden they're asking him again. They're asking him again. Matter of fact, I got the word again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 different times. Even just on the side of the Pharisees, again they ask him. 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 Again. Trying to break him down. But notice from verse 33, they're trying to just this. But notice what this man says in verse 33. Here's the blind man. Listen to me. If this man were not of God. Now he's saying he's from God. At verse 11, he's a man. Verse 17, he's a prophet. At verse 33, this man's of God. Do you see the progression? I mean, the tighter them Pharisees get on him, the stronger his testimony gets. Hallelujah. We're going to shout right there. I mean, the tighter they crank it down, the more his eyes are being opened in this story. And then all of a sudden, you come down to the end of this story, verse 36, and Jesus asked the man in 35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said, it's me. And then all of a sudden he said, Lord, I believe. And he wants worship. He goes from a man to a prophet to he's of God to now he's the Lord. And I believe on him. Amen. He got a hold of the miraculous. His miracle was wonderful. But when he walked away that day, he wasn't rejoicing altogether because he could see naturally. But now he could see spiritually. You walked in here this morning, you're blind spiritually. You're not saved. The greatest thing here today could happen is that you can walk out of here and you can see that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did raise from the dead. Wow. Huh? Now go back with me. Not closing. Go back to the Pharisees. In verse 15, I won't take time to read it, but verse 15, they first received that he had received his sight. In verse 16, the Pharisees are split. In verse 18, they totally deny the obvious that this man can see, that he was blind and now he could see. Do you see that? The man that was obedient to Christ, the blind man, he progressed higher. And the people that were disobedient, they went lower. Huh? Verse 24, notice what they said in verse 22. For then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know not that this man is a... They don't even call him by name. Notice the entire text. The Pharisees never call him by name. So they go right on down. Verse 29, they just call him this fella. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fella... And fellow means man, this man. They just totally deny. They turn against him. Notice what they do in verse 34. Listen. They answered the Pharisees when the blind man claimed that this man was of God. Jesus is of God. He is the Son of God. He's of God. Then they answered and said unto him, Pharisees did, thou wast altogether born in sin. Dost thou teach us? You weren't born blind. You was born a sinner. Now you're teaching us. And they cast him out. Huh? They totally reject him. Why'd they do that? Listen to me. Because darkness cannot stand the testimony of light. That's why the world hates the Bible. That's why the world hates Jesus. Huh? That's why the world can't stand the light. Wow. So what's the greatest miracle in this chapter? The greatest miracle in this chapter is this man walked away saved. Now can I ask you, friend, what would you like to happen right here this morning? Pray, church. Listen, sinner friend, what would you like to happen right here this morning?